a minor knee surgery, just supposed to be a little meniscus repair, and everything was going to be good. Even the doctor even told me, he said, honestly, you'll probably be able to walk out of the hospital. Well, as in the case of my life, and if you know me for any length of time, nothing's ever easy. And of course, they went in and they did much more than that. And so they have restricted me to minimum of six weeks, non-weight bearing on crutches. And but we're at tomorrow be 4 weeks. So we got just a couple more weeks to go on that. And do continue to pray for me. Pray for my wife. I'm driving her crazy. I'm just going to admit, I'm driving myself crazy. I said to her the other day, I said, I've been looking at these four walls in our green room, our green living room. I said, I'm about ready to have you move me to the red living room that I can kind of look at that for the next few weeks. But again, thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for praying for me. Thank you for your cards, your calls, your text, your messages, your Facebook messages. It really means a lot to me, and I'm grateful for that. I want to say special thanks to Brother Stephen, Brother Brian, Brother Andrew, Brother Michael, these guys that are always ready to go and preach in my absence, and I really, truly appreciate that. One thing that blesses me as a pastor is to know that when you're gone, when you're not able to be there, when you're not able to preach and stuff, I'm thankful, and I sincerely mean this, that the show must go on. Amen. The show has to go on because the Lord is worthy. And I appreciate these guys preaching, standing and preaching. And one of the things I do appreciate about them is every time they preach the gospel. Amen. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that told his preacher boys years and years ago, back in the 1800s. He said, I don't care what you preach. He said, but always make a beeline for the cross. Make a beeline for the gospel. And I appreciate these guys doing that. Let me also say thank you, Brother Stephen has already mentioned, for the revival, the attendance during the revival. It was amazing. I'm telling you, it was amazing. It was an amazing revival. How many of you had never heard Ryan Massey preach before? Raise your hand. Man, you were blessed, weren't you? We were really blessed, and God really used him. And let me also say thank you for praying for the revival. We prayed for the revival as a church. I text Brother Fain and then Brother Jeff and Brother Andy every night after revival would text me, hey, how's it going? How'd the revival go? And I was able to just share with them after the revival scheduled meeting ended. I was able to text them and just say, man, God really moved. And Brother Jeff said, well, don't forget. And he said, you guys prayed. And we bathed that revival meeting in prayer. And I believe God is a God that answers prayer. Amen. And we praise him for that. We're grateful for that. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles today, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, chapter 24. Now, knowing some of my friends, if they see this sermon and see pastors, you know, sitting in a chair with a nice little thing here, who knows what they're going to say? He's gone from preaching to giving little talks or something like that. But I should have brought me some hymn books up here just if I get excited I can throw something, and because I can't really take off and walk a little bit. I want to apologize to the choir. I love our choir, and I'm grateful to God for our choir. But I told Brother Stephen, I said, when you guys sang that song this morning, there's one song that the choir sings, and they get to about three-quarters of the way through the song, and it sounds like it's over. But every time you guys sang that song and you get to that three-quarter mark and there's a little bit of a pause there, I clap and holler and hoop and holler, and you guys take right off again. So I told myself, I think that's his song. I'm not going to clap. I'm not going to do anything until I know they're done. Well, Brother Stephen, it ended, and everybody clapped, and then I realized I didn't do anything but sit there like a bump on a log. So I owe you an apology. But I was confident I wasn't going to do that this time, and I do that every time. I just, again, choir was fantastic this week. Man, you guys were great. And really blessed my heart, really thrilled my soul. And thank you for your for your dedication and your ministry. You edify. You genuinely do. You edify the body, to which I'm grateful for. You are used of God greatly to encourage your pastor and also to encourage one another. And keep it up. Thank you for your faithfulness to the revival this year. I've been here. It'll be 13 years next month. I mean this. That was the most attended revival I've ever seen. I mean, seriously, I sincerely mean that. Most of the time we have revivals of 70, 80 people. And you guys, I don't know who you thought was preaching. I think you thought Billy Graham was coming or something, because it was awesome. And but Brother Ryan, he's crazy. The boy is absolutely crazy. He's a bed bug, but he's a mess. But the Lord used him greatly. Luke chapter 24, if you don't mind and you are physically able, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We want to read a few verses, and I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. After revival, now what? After revival, now what? So, you know, one thing we prayed, and as your pastor, I sincerely mean, I believe God gave us what we prayed for and then some. I really mean that. I believe the Lord Jesus showed up. I think he showed out, and I think God really supernaturally and sovereignly met with his people. Now, let me say to you, so pastor, with work, I wasn't able to be here. Please go on our website, embaptist.com, and you can watch those services. You can listen to those services, and you will be encouraged. I sincerely mean that. You'll be encouraged. Brother Ryan, he has a very unique style of preaching. He used a lot of object lessons and things that I've never seen. I said to him, Brother Ryan, you bring things out of the Bible I don't even know that are in there, but it's amazing. Amen? I'm teasing, of course. God used him. It just really, really blessed my heart. We'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. The Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And perhaps one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. Look at the next verse, verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He's a resurrected Savior, amen? Somebody said, what was the significance of Jesus rising again? Well, you have to realize and understand that had Jesus not come out of the grave, a dead Savior could save no one. But a risen Savior can save anyone who will repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in him. Now let's continue our reading. Skip down to verse 13. And behold, two of them, that's disciples, followers of Christ, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Of course, you know they're talking about the crucifixion of Christ, perhaps talking about his arrest, and perhaps talking about how he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, perhaps talking about how, you know, they mocked Christ, those soldiers did. They spit on him. They stabbed him with a spear. You know, if you're this Messiah, come off of this, you know, come off the cross. You know, so they're talking about these two followers of Jesus, these two disciples of Jesus. They're talking about what had transpired in Jerusalem. And you also keep in mind, Jerusalem was the most dangerous place in the world to be for a believer in Jesus at this time in history. Because as far as the world was concerned, as far as the Romans were concerned, as far as the Jews that hated Jesus were concerned, Jesus was gone, and eventually his insurrection, as far as what they thought was, would be stamped out, and all of his followers would eventually, you know, dissipate, die off, and quit that nonsense in their eyes. So they're talking about this. And the Bible says, verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you have to remember, now here's what you got to realize. This is Jesus, but you also get a hold of this. He's the resurrected Lord at this moment. He's the resurrected Savior. And may I remind each and every one of you, I've got a lot of preaching in me this morning. I told my wife, I said, babe, I've got 14,000 thoughts in only about 2.5 hours to get it across. So you pray for me. I think that's pretty fair, amen. I've been out of here for 12 months, it seems like. But I got a lot in me, and I'm going to show you some things that the Lord just arrested my soul with, and I pray God use it. Notice verse 16, but their eyes, verse 15, came to pass while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near, I love this, and went with them. That's good. Say amen right there. That's good right there, man. That's good stuff. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another and you walk? And then notice this, Jesus speaks into their emotional state right now. He said, you walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified or condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day. You see, these followers of Jesus, they knew there was something significant to 3 days after his crucifixion. Jesus had told them for 3.5 years, I'm going to go up and I'm going to give my life, but I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Jesus had told them that. And these disciples are saying, you know, are you a stranger in Israel? What thing? They condemned our Messiah, that we thought he was the one that would redeem Israel. We thought he was the one. And oh, by the way, this is the third day. Notice what he said. Since these things were done, verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchres. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, this is awesome. Jesus is going to speak into this. Jesus is going to speak in their despondence. He's going to speak into their sadness. He's going to speak in their sense of bewilderment. He's going to speak in their sense of hopelessness. And notice what he says. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, look at this, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, I love this verse. How would you have liked to have Jesus as your Sunday school teacher? Look at this, man. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the way, that dispels a lie that's propagated in our religious world that says Jesus is not in the Old Testament. He's all over the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. He's on every page if we'll look deep enough and look close enough. He began at Moses, the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament, the writer, the first five books of your Bible. He begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded them, verse 27, and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And by the way, that's a good way to welcome Jesus, amen? Abide with us, Lord. Stay in our home, Lord. If you can get Jesus in your home, keep him there, church. If you can get Jesus in your marriage, in your family, in your parental role, keep him there. Say, preacher, please don't run around. I may. I'm just telling you. Brother Ryan Massey said, Brother Tracy, if you'll let me do a healing service, it'll really bring revival. He said, if you'll let me touch and just throw one crutch, and then a few minutes later throw the other one. He said, I'm telling you, revival hit Emmanuel Baptist. Pray for Brother Massey. He's crazy. Verse 29. Constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Wow. Man, this is good. And they knew him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on your children. We thank you, Father, for revival. We thank you, Lord, that you touch us. We thank you, Lord, that even sometimes when we get even sad, Lord, emotionally, because things seemingly seem hopeless. Father, I'm grateful that you come right in the midst of that. And God, you often speak hope into our lives. You often speak courage into our lives. And Lord, you often speak in a sense of letting us know that with you, not only that all things are possible, but God, with you, we can once again do great and mighty things for your honor and glory, regardless of where we're at now. Help us, Lord, to love you more. Help us, Father, to be appreciative for who you are and what you do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Revival, now what? If you were to give a simple definition to revival, you could perhaps give a definition that revival just simply means to live again. It means for someone who, you know, if you picture in your mind, I watched yesterday, of course, I have no desire to do this, but I watched a triathlon yesterday. I did. And it was a triathlon in Hawaii. Ooh, can I get a witness? You know, Hawaii is amazing regardless if you go do a triathlon. But I watch this triathlon, and as they do, you know, they show the ones that are the professional runners and the professional athletes, and, you know, the ones that are favored to win, and they're usually within, you know, they'll pick two or three people, and normally it's one of those, you know, two, three, four, five people that they choose at the beginning that usually wins just because of who they are and how they train and all that. But they showed, they did a little story about a guy who, I don't know how many years ago it was. It wasn't too long ago. I honestly don't know. I think within 5 years perhaps or so, maybe a little longer, a little less. And they told the story about a guy who had received a heart transplant. He had his heart was bad, and he said that, you know, as he was suffering with that, and he, of course, was on the donor list to receive a donor heart, and thankfully, and of course, by the grace of God, he was able to receive that donor heart. But before he received that donor heart, as in the case often of many, and Billy knows this, being on the, you know, doctor and the transplant teams, all that, before a person receives that organ, they're almost dead. I mean, they almost are. I mean, they've gotten to the point where the body is seemingly has just a little bit of life left, and then all of a sudden, wow, they put that new organ in there, and then they began to, if you will, live again. He said, I was a man. He said, I'd gotten up to 200 pounds, and he said, he was a smaller framed guy, and he said, I'd gotten to about 200 pounds, and he said, but with this heart transplant and getting sick, he said, I'd gotten down, I want to say, to about 120 or 30 pounds. And he said, I really had gotten to the place that, you know, life was almost over, and of course, paraphrasing what he was saying, but he said, in essence, he said, but after I received my heart, he said, I wanted to, you know, understand that because I received an opportunity to live again, I didn't want to take it for granted, nor do I ever now want to take it for granted. I want to live my life, every day of my life, as a gift. Now let me segue that into the spiritual standpoint. For many of us that were here this weekend, and not just this weekend, but maybe leading up in the last several months, we've had some amazing services, and God truly has showed up, and God has manifested His grace and His power and His forgiveness in our life. Let me just, by show of hands, you've come to a good service today because you get a chance to vote in a Baptist church. Can I get a witness? By show of hands, how many would say, preacher, in the last several months, God, I've come to a service at Emmanuel, and in the last several months, God Almighty has spoken to my heart. Raise your hand. Hands all over this building. You can put them down. We don't want to keep you voting too long, all right? You know. God has showed up. God has spoken into our lives in the sense of He's given us another, I hope you get this. He's given us another opportunity to live for Him, honor Him, and do something great again for His honor and glory. God didn't save us just to sit in a pew. Can I get a witness in this building? He saved us to serve Him. He said, preacher, that statement, I know preachers say that, and that statement almost seems cliche. No, friend. I pray to God that never gets cliche. That God saved us to serve Him and honor Him and glorify His name with our lives. He, if you will, He gave you, if you're born again, He gave you the ultimate transplant, and that He born you again into His family and kingdom. What a joy. What a blessing to know. So just as that runner, you said, did that runner win? No, he didn't win, but he finished the race. You had to finish by midnight, and it showed him. It was dark, and there weren't a whole lot of runners left on the course. And then they showed him, and he was, I don't know if the guy was driving, but they showed a camera on him, and he's running real slow. But he looked at the guy. He says, I'm going to finish. At 12 o'clock, they do a cutoff, and your times don't count anymore. And he was able to finish. A man with a new heart in his body was able to finish. It's fair to say he was given a life. He was given life again. That's what revival is. Revival is simply to live again. It means that the Lord Jesus has showed up supernaturally, showed up the sovereign God, has showed up in a service, in a revival meeting, or in a preaching service, or what have you. And the Lord Jesus, through his word, that's so important, through his word, has spoken into the lives of his children regarding their service or lack thereof to his child. That's what we see going on in this passage of Scripture. You say, preacher, where do we see revival in this passage? Well, if you remember, these disciples, they had left Jerusalem. They had left. They had been, no doubt, assembled with those other followers of Christ. And now Jesus, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead, and so was Christianity. No longer did they see any hope. No longer did they see any reason to serve him again. Have you ever gotten to the place in your life to say, preach, I'll be honest, when God saved me, I got so on fire for God, and I never dreamed, though, that I would be here today. I mean that negatively. Just hear me for a moment. I never dreamed. You said, preacher, you're talking about revival, and you're talking about the ones that got revived, and you're talking about the church and Emmanuel here, and how God showed up and he showed out, and man, he just gave us more than we prayed for, to which we praise him for that. But you said, preacher, I'll be honest with you, if the truth be known, if I can just be honest and transparent before my Lord, I'm not there. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not spiritually on fire like I used to be. Well, let me help you with something. I've got good news for you. You can get there. You can get back to where God wants to do great and mighty things through your life. And you can get back to a life of service for your Lord. We'll give you a few thoughts under this. Revival, now what? What's the significance? Well, I've been really meditating on some stuff and been thinking about a lot. Last few weeks, and really this week with revival and how it went, and just really how God just really showed up. I have no other way to explain it than just telling you, God just showed up. You said, preacher, you always use phrases like that. You always talk about how God showed up, and you always talk about this, and you talk about that. I mean, we don't believe that we has physically with their eyes seen Jesus. Now, I know there are those on the television that say, oh, I had a vision and I saw Jesus standing at the end of the bed. I honestly want to ask a question when they say a statement like that. I want to say, well, did you eat pizza before you went to bed? Right? Did you go to bed with a full stomach? Right? I mean, yeah, be careful. And I've learned, I'm just going to tell you something. I've learned that, after, when you have surgeries, some of that medicine they give you, it'll give you some crazy dreams. I believe I can fly. I mean, just dreams like that. Crazy stuff. So you got to be careful. But none of us have seen Jesus. But you say, preach, so you talk about Jesus shows up, he shows out of man. What do you mean by that? If we've never seen Jesus physically, and there's none of us here that have, if we've never seen Jesus, what do you mean that Jesus shows up? How do you know Jesus has showed up? Because you know he showed up because of the change that he brings in people's lives. The evidence that he's been there. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember what he's talking to Nicodemus? As Ryan Massey called him, Nick at Night. So goofy. So goofy. Pray for him. He said to Nicodemus, he said, the wind. And Nicodemus was puzzled, how can, I can't enter my mom's womb a second time. What do you mean by this born again stuff, Jesus? How can a man be born again? And Jesus said, the wind bloweth. Remember what Jesus says? The wind bloweth where it listeth. What is Jesus saying there? We can't see the wind, right? You can't see the wind. For those, oh, I see the wind. No, you don't see the wind. You see evidence that the wind is there, right? We had some wind this past week. A lot of wind. And we saw the evidence that the wind was present. We saw the evidence. Why? Because the trees were moving and the house was shaking. The winds would shake a little bit. And we saw evidence that the wind was there. And that's often the case in the church. We see evidence that Jesus is there. We see him restoring broken lives. We see him putting marriages back together. We see him, the evidence that he's there. We see him restore those that are walking a guilty distance away from Jesus. And that's really, as Johnny Hunt says, that's really a good definition of what it means to be backslidden. You're walking at a guilty distance from your Lord. So Jesus speaks into this situation. And I want to show you something. I've never seen this before. Not to say, oh, no, you're on that. Be careful, preacher. You're on those medicines. You're seeing new stuff. No, I think the Lord would encourage you with something. So we see the dialogue. We see the sadness or their despondency. Jesus sees their sadness, the resurrected Christ. He joins in on their conversation. We've seen their doubt, verse 21 through 24. I'm going somewhere with this. Give me a quick outline. I'm just going somewhere with this. Verse 21, they said, oh, we thought it was him. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were so focused. They knew the significance of the third day. They knew that there was something special about that third day. But as far as they were concerned, the third day had come and was just about gone. And they thought, well, maybe they thought, well, somebody must have stole his body because he hasn't appeared. I mean, he hasn't showed up in our lives. Certain women, verse 22, also of our company made us astonished, which were really at the sepulchre. Why was the women astonished? Because they found not the body of Jesus. And by the way, some 2,000 years later, if they were able to find the tomb, the actual tomb, where Jesus lay, let me just say to you, some 2,000 years later, you would still not find his body. I know a couple years back, there was a big hoopla on the news and, you know, and all that. Oh, they found the body of, they found the bones of, they found Jesus' bones. I knew they didn't find his bones there. And I'm not an archaeologist. I knew that. But I knew, you say, why? How did you know they weren't the bones of Jesus? Because my Bible declares that he rose bodily. That's significant. He rose bodily. So, we see a declaration in these verses. I'm going somewhere. It's all quick introduction. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. And I'm going to go have some chicken. Verse 24 says, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said, now keep this in the back of your mind. These two guys, these two fellows, these two followers of Jesus that are following maybe at a distance, they're talking to Jesus and they don't even realize who it is right in front of them. Now you may say, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I just don't understand that. Oh, really? We don't understand that? Well, let me speak on that for a minute. How many times has there been situations in our lives that we're so caught up in our sadness, we're so caught up in our sense of hopelessness, but yet if we will look with spiritual eyes and by faith, bless you, Jesus is still there. He's there, man. You say, preacher, I don't see Christ, and we're having a difficult time right now. I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus in my marriage right now. I don't see Jesus in my parental role right now. I don't see it. Things are falling apart. Maybe they're not falling apart like you think. Maybe they're falling in place just like Jesus wants them to fall in place. He's a sovereign God. And because he's the sovereign God, there is absolutely, and Ryan said it, there's nothing that can come into my life to which God doesn't allow. There's nothing that can come into my life. He allows it. Knee surgery wasn't what I expected. I come out and my wife said, well, Dr. Ryan said he had to do a microfracture on your knee. And I'm like, oh, a microfracture? I'm like, man, I had one of those before on the inside of it. And I knew what that meant. 6-8 weeks. Perhaps 12 weeks of crutches, that'll bless you. And if you're like me, kind of skinny fella, you don't get the little crutches. Jeff Fleming, the mean sound man that he is. He said, "Preacher, hey, when you're done with those crutches, can I take one and make it my front bumper on my truck?" Mean. Just mean. Shut up. Sorry, that was medicine kicking in. Sorry, Jeff Fleming, that was medicine. You guys are so mean. But I want to show you something the Lord really blessed me with. We got to read a lot of verses. Are you all right with that? Good. I'm glad. Let's continue reading. So he rebukes them. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He was born to die. Right? Jesus is not. Listen, I know we're getting ready to celebrate the Christmas season. And oh, by the way, Merry Christmas, right? Not Happy Holidays. It's not a holiday tree, President Obama. It's a Christmas tree. And that ain't Democrat, Republican. That's just being smart, right? I got a brain. Anyway, my name's Tracy Harrell, and I support this message. But anyway, sorry. It's the medicine, man. Sorry, medicine. When you mix sinus medicine with other stuff, it can get bad. Jesus said, what is Jesus saying to these two? You think maybe he's looking at them, he's saying something like this. I had to do that, fellas. I had to suffer. And he rebukes him. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered, verse 26, and to enter in his glory? The Bible says in another passage of Scripture, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When Jesus looked at the cross, he didn't look, yes, he was Christ, he was God incarnate, he was 100% God, 100% man. And Jesus, when he looked at the cross, it did not catch him by surprise. He came to go there. He was born to go to the cross. But here's the good news. He did it for me, man. He did it for you. He knows. Jesus knows. Jesus knows, and honestly, we know he's God, but Jesus knows a lot more than what the average person in the world today is that man left to himself cannot save himself. And because man can't save himself, Jesus knows the only one that can do it, the only one that's qualified to be the Savior, is the sinless Son of God. And because he chose to die, sweet friend, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. Can I get a witness? There's hope. As long as he's on the throne. And over the years I've had people say, "Preacher, you know, pray for this and pray for this person. Pray for my husband, pray for my wife, pray for my kids." And but to be honest, preacher, I just don't have a whole lot of hope. You listen to your preacher. As long as Jesus is on the throne in glory, there's hope for anybody. He can save anybody. And my God, the God that I serve, he is an expert in difficult cases. He's an expert. That was a good place to say amen. He's an expert in difficult cases. You say, "Why, preacher? Have you ever thought maybe the Lord loves saving and changing the hard cases, because then all we have to do is sit back and say, only God could have changed that guy. Only God could have changed that girl. Only God could do what he did." He loves to receive glory. So let's read on. This is good, man. It's great. In verse 27, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the way, that verse is phenomenal. Because what that verse does, it shows you Jesus understands the importance and the value of getting the word of God into his followers. And not just getting it into them, expounding to them what it means. That's important. Let's read on. But they can, and the Bible says, and they drew nigh, verse 28, unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is evening, it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Boy, that's phenomenal. What a beautiful picture. How would you like Jesus to have a dinner with you? I'd love for Jesus to go to Papa Vino's with me. They have olive oil there, too. He'd probably like that. They have olive oil, Brother Bill. Never used to like olive oil until my wife, he got me hooked on olive oil. She says it better for you. Think how big I would be if I didn't use olive oil. I said, hey, Jerry, I said to Leslie the other day, I saw a commercial. I said, you know, we probably ought to get some Crisco. She's like, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, to fry the chicken with. She goes, that stuff tastes terrible. I was like, well, that's what Big Rose always used. She goes, I ain't Big Rose. And yeah, and then the fight was on. I'm sorry. You got to be careful when you smart off to your wife when you can't get away from her. Amen. She'll pick up that crutch and hit you with it, buddy. Gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. You sat at meat with them, verse 30, verse 31. Don't miss this. This is so good. Came to pass as he sat at meat, verse 30. Look at this. Question. Look up here for a minute. Have you gotten to the place where you don't see Jesus in the common things anymore? They're just having dinner. But do you remember? Go back in your mind a little while. The night he was instituting the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating the Passover. And Jesus, of all the ingredients on that Passover, he takes two. The cup and the unleavened bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives to them. Remember that, Brother Stephen? Look what he does in this passage. He's died on the cross of Calvary. He's endured our hell. He's endured our pain. He's taken our stripes. He's been spit upon because of us. He's been stabbed because of us. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. He's died. They buried his body. And 3 days later, Jesus arose. And now his disciples, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from following him. He shows up, they don't recognize him. And before we ridicule them and point a finger, I'll say in my own life, there's been many times, with retrospect looking back, there's been many times, Brother Brian, that he showed up and I didn't recognize him. And the Bible says, I love, there's beauty in this man. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. But then something happens. This is awesome, man. Their eyes were open. Have we failed to see God in the common things? They've witnessed. Can you see them? Maybe they're like, I don't know. Maybe they're like sometimes teenagers, right? You bring food and you throw it on the table and they dive in like a bunch of crazy people. Oh! Only for mom or dad to say something like this. Hey, did you pray? Did you ask the Lord to bless the food? And maybe these two guys, and I don't know, not trying to add to the text, just trying to flesh it out in my own thoughts in my mind. Maybe these two guys, they're used to just digging in. I mean, after all, they've walked a long ways. They're hungry. They've worked up an appetite. But this stranger, he's with them now. And before they eat, this stranger, he takes bread, he blesses it, he tears it, and he gives it to them. And all of a sudden, they're like, wait a minute. We know who you are. You're the resurrected Lord. Look at the text. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, that's an evidence of revival. Your heart begins to burn again. The fire for God begins to be restored. And I'll just be honest with you folks, as your preacher, there's some times in life, life gets tough, life beats on you, and honestly, what used to be exhilaration in serving Jesus was exhilaration, now becomes perspiration, it becomes work, it takes effort. And we do it not because we feel like it. We do it because we know it's the right thing to do to serve him and go to church and be faithful. It isn't always, you know, ice cream time. Sometimes it takes effort. You say, preacher, and by the way, that's how we know. That's one of the ways we know if it's genuine revival or just mere emotionalism. If it's just mere emotionalism, it will fade and it will wane and it will be eventually fizzle out. But if it's genuine revival, there'll be a change of direction. Look at the text. And they rose up, verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. They went back to church is what they did. They reassembled. That's evidence that revival has happened. There'll be a want to reassemble. Look at this. Look at verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. There's no doubt now. You see, when they left Jerusalem, they doubted. When they left Jerusalem, as far as they were concerned, as far as the evidence was, they had heard the body was gone, but they weren't sure that he had rose again or not. So they were leaving Jerusalem. They were leaving the church. They were done. They couldn't do it anymore. They were discouraged. And you said, preacher, how do you know all this? Well, because the Bible, don't miss it. Don't miss the emotion in the verses. The Bible, Jesus says in his word, they were sad. But something's happened now. He showed up in a common moment in their life. He breaks bread, he gives it to them, he hands it to them, and all of a sudden their eyes are open. They're like, wait a minute, I see Jesus now. That's what Jesus loves to do to his children. He loves to show up in the common moments. He loves to show up in the difficult moments. He loves to show up in the trials. Thank God that he does that. He loves to show up in our valleys. He loves to show up in our sicknesses. He loves to show up when we're flat on our backs, when we're in our recliners, with our legs up in the air, with ice on them every hour. He loves to show up. He loves to fellowship with his children. But you want to see something good? Look at the rest of this chapter. And we'll fast forward as we get closer here. Look at this now. So they go back to church. They reassemble with the 11. The Lord is risen indeed, verse 34. And at the period of Simon, verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them. And I wasn't trying to add to the text, but let me show you something that I think supports what I just said about him setting down the dinner with them. Look at it. So they're rehearsing this. They're rehashing this. They're telling the 11. They're telling the rest of the church. They're telling them what just happened, the monumental moment in their life, the revival that has hit their heart. And they says, oh, by the way, he had dinner with us. Verse 35. He was, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is myself, handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, and said unto them, have ye there any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he did eat, and did eat before them. Keep on going, verse 44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Thank God for that. By the way, if Jesus doesn't do that, there's no way we would ever understand the Bible. He's got to open it up. That's what he does. But I'm going to show you something I've never seen before. These guys had left. Jesus brings revival into their hearts. They run back to the 11. They said, "Hey, man, Jesus showed up." They said, "Hey, the Lord is risen indeed. We have evidence. He had dinner with us. Our hearts burn again." That's what revival does. When revival hits, you'll have that fresh fire again. You'll have that fresh burning again, that passion again that you lost. But Jesus, please hear this, Jesus, there's a reason Jesus revives his people. It's to do something great again. And you say, "Preacher, what's the support of Scripture?" Look at the passage. Jesus now is getting ready to reiterate the Great Commission. Look what he says. This is awesome. "And open he their understanding," verse 45, "that they might understand Scripture." He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ. It behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead in the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. He said, "Preacher, what's the significance?" Jesus revives those two fellas. Now, when he revives, this, don't miss this. Your invitation's about a minute away. Jesus revives these guys. They had left Jerusalem. They were done. They were done assembling with the church. But when God revived them, he spoke hope back into them. They run back to church. They shout, "Hey, the Lord is risen." Indeed, we've seen it. We have evidence that he's done it. He flat showed up into our time of common experience, but he did it, and we recognized him in the common again. They speak encouragement to those disciples. Jesus shows up there, and then what does Jesus say? He issues that great commission saying, "Hey," and another gospel said, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "Preacher, what's the significance? Why did God revive them?" Here it is. Because they had a job to do. Why does God revive his children? Because we have a job to do. We're here for those yet unreached. We got a lot of people to win to Jesus before Jesus comes or before we leave in death. We have a lot to do. He said, "Preacher, I'm here today, but I'm not revived." Sweet friend, I love you. And I pray that God has so touched your heart, that God has so spoken to you through his scriptures, that you would say, "Okay, Lord, enough is enough. Please forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins that are hindering my fellowship with you. And God, I want to start serving you fresh and anew." And if you see it in the context of Scripture, if you see it in the context of this passage, they not only were revived in their personal life, it revived them in their fellowship with the body of Christ. That church, man, it revived their fellowship. It revived their fellowship with them. And their revival spread like wildfire to the rest of them. So there's no doubt some of the other ones had lost hope. But because two of them got revived, it changed that whole church for that. Would to God, many of you got revived this week. Would to God that the Lord Jesus, through your revival, spread like wildfire, spread like fire throughout the rest of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Stevens will come and lead us. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you don't need revival. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to get born again. Getting born again means you recognize your sins is what put Christ on the cross. You ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You call upon him to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Then you follow him in baptism, submit to baptism, where you then become part of the local New Testament church, where you can be used of God through that local assembly to carry out the great commission that Jesus challenges us to do. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you'd like to come today and just pray at the altar. Maybe for your own personal life, you're struggling. You say, "Preacher, I'm just not where I need to be spiritually. And I know I need to be, but I'm just struggling. I'd like to pray and talk to my Lord." I'll give you an opportunity to do that. We want you to do that. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I know I'm okay. I'm where I need to be. And man, God really got a hold of me. I've rededicated my life to Christ afresh and anew. And I want to serve him again like I perhaps never have in my life." But maybe you're thinking about somebody that isn't where they need to be, and you'd like to come and pray with them. Let me give you an opportunity. You come as we sing. Brother Steve, what's our number?
Hymn number 436.
436? 436. You come as we sing. I can't come down there, but if you need to talk to me, you can step up. I'll be more than happy to talk to you. You come.